Let's go ahead and go to Jeremiah chapter 14 and take a look there in the scriptures. Now, as we get into the scriptures today, we're going to see right away about false prophets, and then we want to spring to the New Testament and see the parallels with the tribulation period, actually, that's coming upon the earth and the destruction of Jerusalem from King Nebuchadnezzar and the promises and the things that are made about these things. And so let's take a look at verse 11 then of Jeremiah 14. It says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, You shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." And so these false prophets are taking away from what the word of God is through Jeremiah and telling the people they're going to have an assured peace. There's not going to be any of this sword stuff going on and famine. Then the Lord said to me, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoke I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination," which is a King James word to say an insight, "and a thing of nothing or of no value, and the deceit of their heart." You know, we have here actually from the book of Jeremiah, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can even know it? And that's the way hearts are until Jesus fills them. Yes, oh, and Jesus takes away the heart of stone, the Bible says, and gives us a new, soft, pliable heart. Isn't that neat? To know that you that are Christians, and most of you are, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and the stony heart, the hard neck against the things of God is gone, and you have a soft, pliable heart. I always loved that thing that Pastor Chuck always said. He said the 11th commandment is, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. You know, we just learn to be flexible before the Lord. You know, it's a kind of a really neat thing. And so these guys are prophesying that they would have an assured peace in the face of Jeremiah's prophecy as God showed him that there would be no peace. Well, we have the same thing that happens in the end times concerning the tribulation period, the last 7-year period on earth when things are really going to get tough, and God wants us to know about the truth of that. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Now, Thessalonians is in the New Testament, and it's the first T. There's 5 T's in the New Testament, and we want to go to the first one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, and it says this, "The times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," and this is referring to the judgment of the Lord, "so comes as a thief in the night." Now, this clause is used several times in the Bible of the coming of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. That is God's judgment upon the earth. It'll be a surprise. There will be many people that have no clue that it's coming. Now, you and I, we've been studying it. We've been looking and examining things that are moving up towards the mark of the beast, the way they put chips now in animals to actually track them, and other things that I've heard just recently that I haven't confirmed yet, but are just amazing, that are moving up towards the mark of the beast. And so we see the signs, don't we? And as Brother Bill always says, the convergence of signs is just really big today in this day and age with the news and everything. It's just amazing. And so we see that coming. But there's many, the non-believers, that just slough off Jesus. They slough off the things of the Lord. They've never read the Bible, and they're just going around doing evil. They will have no clue. It's like the Lord's coming like a thief in the night. And we know what thieves do in the night. They come and take things away from people and bring devastation to households. And this kind of thing is coming, just like it was in the days of Jeremiah when the false prophets were saying, peace, peace. Well, the same thing will be said about that. For it says in verse 3 here, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Many times, labor and child delivery is a surprise, isn't it? I know I've heard stories from my family that somebody was born in a cab, whoa. And my brother is a paramedic, and he's actually delivered babies. Yes. And he took pictures with the mom afterwards and everything. He was really proud of himself. And I thought, rightfully so. I mean, to be able to deliver a baby, on the spot. This is just an example to say, just like sometimes little kids start the labor, and it's just a surprise and a shock to mom. Wasn't expected. And that's how it's going to be for the people in the world. The false prophets will be saying peace and safety, but sudden destruction will come upon them. But praise God for the good news for you and I from verses 4 through 11. I just wanted to read through this quickly today. It says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness." You're not there as the place of being surprised by a thief in the night. "You are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, being oblivious to the things around us, but let us watch and be sober." And so you remember Jesus said that we should watch and pray, watch and pray. And the watchfulness is actually being about what God's called us to do. Just watching for Him, waiting for Him, wanting to do His will every day. That's being watchful. It's not standing on top of a hill looking up. It's really being about His business. And He left every man his work when He went away, and He expects us to be doing that work until He comes. And so we're being watchful and we're being sober. Oh, yes. As people get high on drugs or drunk with booze, whatever they do, they're losing their mind in a sense. And there has been proof that brain cells are injured through that. And so we want to be sober. We want to be watchful for the Lord. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now, this is part of the armor of God, your helmet. And it's termed here and given a name, really, the hope of salvation. So when you're not hoping in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a crack in your armor. That's a crack in your helmet. And that will mess with your mind. And so we want to know that Jesus will save us and be our Savior in all things. And it says here in verse 9, "For God has not appointed us to wrath." He has not put that appointment in your book that you will face the wrath of God. Praise God. Because you have Him. And that helmet of salvation is there to protect your mind from listening to lies that you will face the wrath of God. You will never face the wrath of God. The tribulation that we have here in the world is from others that hate God. We are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." and we will never face the wrath of God. In the tribulation period, they'll be saying, the wrath of the Lamb has come, and who is able to stand against the wrath of the Lamb? Well, brothers and sisters, the Bible, I think, is clear that we won't be there for that, because he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and we're going to celebrate that today, his death for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're dead or alive, we should live together with him. He's with us all through our lives and then with us as we go into glory. Therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify or build up one another, even as also you do. I love this line here because I was thinking about our church. We are a church that builds up each other. We labor at that. We work at that. And we are in love with that. In our different times of having different meals together, and in our time of being together here at church, you can feel the love. You can feel the love because we got each other's backs. And that is awesome. And we want to always edify, build each other up, never tear each other down, but build each other up. And that's what we do. And so I love that verse. It says, do this, edify one another, even as you also do. So it was happening in Thessalonica. Those guys were about the love of God. The Apostle Paul loved that fact, and he says, even as also you do. And I want to say that to you today, even as you also do, because you guys are marvelous that way. I love the way you love. Isn't it just feel good? I mean, it just does. And a wonderful thing. So it's wonderful. Now, I'd like to say this before we leave these scriptures, that we see a difference between those that will absolutely be surprised when destruction comes because they've listened to the false prophets and they'll be saying together, peace and safety. Now we see that in Jeremiah also. Now I'd like to point out that actually the rapture of the church happens in chapter 4. Now, I'm a simple kind of man, and I love to see what God says first. And, you know, he says in chapter 4 that you're going to get raptured, and in chapter 5, the tribulation period's going to happen. So I really think that's the way we should put it in our minds, that when people start telling you that you're going to have to face the wrath of God in the tribulation period, that's messing with your helmet of salvation, which is the hope of your salvation. And that you should rebuke that and move away from it and just read the Bible simply and straightforwardly and the chronological things that come to pass. And so in chapter 5, we're reading about the tribulation, sudden destruction. But in chapter 4, we're reading about Jesus Christ coming to take us away to heaven. It says the Lord himself, verse 16, the last two verses, last three verses of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. This is the Latin raptura, which means where we get our word rapture. That's why people say, oh, we're going to get raptured. The rapture is coming and it's going to take us in. You know, the old song. Anyway, it's a great song. For we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, or raptured, if you want to put it that way, together with them in the clouds. In the clouds, I'm looking so forward to that, to fly. I've always wanted to fly, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is comforting. I remember taking a group of junior high students to see A Thief in the Night, which was an old 1970s movie of these events. And those poor little things were quaking and shaking. And they went home to Mama, and Mama called me, man, said, "What did you do to my little girls?" You know, they are so afraid. And, you know, my whole intent was to, you know, to comfort one another with the fact that Jesus is coming. But I will admit, Thief in the Night was the first attempt to really put this on film. And the person that did it was, you know, had a lot of negative stuff in it. I mean, because there's a lot of negative things that go on with those that aren't ready for Jesus. But for those that are ready for Jesus, this is all good news. And it's wonderful news, and it happens before the tribulation period. We get the same chronological thing that we see in the book of Revelation. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation is the rapture of the church. I heard a trumpet, and I heard the voice, a voice that sounded like a trumpet, that said, "Come up here, come up here." And that is the rapture of the church. And then through chapter 4 and 5, it's a big honeymoon with Jesus as we begin to sing the song of the Lamb. You are blessed, O Lord, for you have redeemed us. You have redeemed us. You are worthy. You have redeemed us from every tribe, every kindred, every nation, and every language on the earth. And there we are with Jesus because the rapture of the church has happened. We're having kind of a honeymoon with him through chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. Then the tribulation period starts in chapter 6. Again, I'm a simple kind of man. What happened first in the Bible? The rapture. Then the tribulation, chapter 6 through 19, through 18, actually 19 is the second coming. Is the tribulation period. And the church really isn't brought up much there at all, except the scenes of the church in heaven, actually the tribulation saints that go to heaven and join us. So, wow, it's so clear. Now, Dr. Morris, and I want to give you the quote from him because it affected me so much. He did a commentary, and he's the one that started the Creation Institute in San Diego. You can visit there and see great and mighty things about creation over evolution. And he said this, and he's with the Lord now. He preached to us at a pastor's conference when he was 80 years old. Oh, man, we were all so blown away. Everybody's hair was straight back at that pastor's conference. There was 1,000 pastors there, and you know, Dr. Morris got up. He didn't ever open the Bible, but he quoted it word for word because we all know the scriptures, and we knew he was right on. It just, wow, this guy's got a mind like a steel trap, you know. He's 80 years old. But anyway, he said this. He said, if you take the book of Revelation literally and chronologically, there's no other position that you can hold than the pre-trib rapture, that we will be raptured out of here, cloud level, and on into heaven before any of this bad stuff comes down. Hallelujah. Can I get a hallelujah on that? Hallelujah. So there it is, and it's very clear. Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah now. Let's go back to Jeremiah, and we have these false prophets now, and they are teaching that peace is there, but man, the people needed to know that these hard times are coming. That's why God sent Jeremiah. And so we go on, and we read from verses 15 and 16. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not." These people were not sent by God. They're bloviating. "Yet they say, sword and famine shall be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed." They'll die of the very thing that they're saying is not going to happen. "And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them." Now, again, history repeats itself. The same thing's going to happen with the tribulation period. So I want to go to the spot in Revelation where Jesus actually says himself, I'm coming as a thief in the night. And remember putting that together with 1 Thessalonians 5, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman that's having a baby, and come as a thief in the night. And so let's take a look at Revelation and chapter 16. So we're turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 16, and verse 15. 16:15. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself. They're in red. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, that every place the red is, that's where Jesus spoke. This is one of them. It says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches. Now we need to be watching, not to have that happen, to be children of the light and children of the day. And so we're watching. And keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now our garments, according to one of the parables that Jesus spoke, are the garments of righteousness upon us. Remember that many guests were invited to the wedding, but those that did not have a wedding garment were cast out into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we have to have the wedding garment on. Now, what is the wedding garment? We're told in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, that when the marriage of the Lamb comes, which is Jesus and us, the bride of Christ, that will be actually dressed in robes of righteousness. We'll have on fine linen, clean and white. I always love weddings, because when those back doors open and Charles puts on Here Comes the Bride, and Sherry's back there directing the bride to come down the aisle, man, I have never, ever seen an ugly bride. Never. They are glowing and radiant and beautiful, and they're dressed in fine linen, clean and white. And the Bible says, Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, that this linen is the righteousness of saints. And where do we get our righteousness? From Jesus. When we put on Jesus, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a glowing aura coming from us like a wedding gown, with the fine linen clean and white. And so when someone tries to get into heaven another way, not by the door, not by Jesus Christ, then they do not make it in. You have to have Christ. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. There's no other way. And so we come in with him and dressed in him, and we're not naked because we have on our garments. And so he says to be watching and have your garments on. Now, so it goes on then and talks about the destruction that's coming. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, this is verse 16, Armageddon. Now, this is the famous Armageddon that Bruce Willis starred in. Remember that movie? And of course, Hollywood always gets it wrong. No matter what they try to do with it, it's always wrong. And this is men that are able to save us from Armageddon. And, you know, no one's going to do that, because that's really going to happen, and Jesus is going to fight the last battle at Armageddon. That's what it's about, really. And I wish they'd put that on the screen, and I think some have attempted. And the seventh angel poured out his vial upon the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. Oh man, when the Lord shows up, he's coming with a show. You know, thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, which is Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And the last two chapters of Revelation 17 and 18 are about the destruction of Babylon the harlot, which is the false religious system on the earth. And then also Babylon in the makeup of the economic system that's used upon the earth, which is destructive. Oh my, how people are so greedy. And the Lord destroys that also. And so his wrath, his fierce wrath, is coming upon Babylon. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And so this earthquake is so great. Kauai flees away, which we can shed a few tears for that right now. But anyway, that's going. And Maui and Australia and New Zealand. I think one of them's a continent. But anyway, I'm not sure about that. But these are big islands. But every single island on the earth will be fleeing away. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, and every stone was about the weight of 100 pounds. And what did men do? Did they repent? These are hard heads. Only the hard heads are left. The ones that you've been trying to convert like mad, standing on your head until your face is turning red to get them to listen to you about Jesus, and they just will not, because they love darkness rather than the light. And so these hard heads, instead of repenting when they're being hit with 100-pound hailstones, I think that would wake me up, wouldn't it, you? Wouldn't you say, Jesus, help me? Oh, man. But no, what they do is they blaspheme God. They begin to curse and to scream against the Lord because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So we see that this is coming. And as soon as the sun will rise tomorrow, this is coming. And so we've got to be ready. And we want to make others ready. And our heart is to love each other and love the people that we reach during the day. And the people that are out there on your jobs and you run in, man, we need to just bring the love of Jesus to them. It's so sad that they're missing this fine love, this beautiful thing that takes place here at church when, man, we just feel so great. I love to preach. I love to preach the word because I can feel the love of God for you. I feel more love for you than ever when I'm preaching because I'm filled with the Spirit of the living God, and you're filled with the Spirit of the living God, and I love your listening ears and your little eyes looking at me. God bless you. I love it when your eyes are not peeping. That's a good thing. But I do understand that you can actually relax so far that sometimes you'll go to sleep because you haven't had any peace all week. So I'll give you that excuse, okay? That happens. That happened to me several times. It really did. I had a guy fall asleep at my feet at one of my first Bible studies. He used to teach in the house before we got a church and stuff. And he was right at my feet on the floor on our lovely carpet, and he went fast asleep. And I thought, oh, there goes, what's that, Francis, dear Francis. He was from Palau, which is an island near Guam over in the South Pacific. But anyway, he was just so precious. Anyway, after the Bible study, we're in the kitchen eating, because that's what you do after a Bible study, especially at a house, you eat, right? So we're eating, and Francis says, well, it's like you said in the Bible study. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You were sleeping. But I guess osmosis, man. I mean, well, the Word of God doesn't return void, right? So he must have heard something. So that was so good. Anyway, I'm telling that story. So here we are. So we already did that. Okay, now let's go back to Jeremiah. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Just one more point today before we take communion. And I'd like to give this to you now. So verse 17 says, therefore you shall say this word unto them, let my eyes run down with tears. This is how it affects the Lord. And also Jeremiah, the prophet. He's known as a weeping prophet. We're going to see tears all through the book. Therefore you shall say this word unto them, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yes, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not, being led away captive to Babylon. They're going to that place. Now, in verses 19 through 22, I see Jeremiah here crying out to God and trying to kind of reason with the Lord, just asking him a deep question. And he says, have you utterly rejected Judah? Is Judah just gone? Is this the El Gano for Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion, the dwelling place of God in Jerusalem and so forth? Have you loathed that? Why have you smitten us? And there's no healing for us? Question. We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble, just trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. And of course, Jeremiah would pray that prayer in an instant, and probably many that were marked with God's mark from Ezekiel 9 would be praying this and confessing their sins. We have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us. For thy name's sake, do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, now this is a very important line right here, and this is why we're here today to celebrate communion, the death of Jesus on the cross. Remember, break not your covenant with us. Lord, don't break your covenant, your agreement with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Oh no, there's no other gods. There's Molech, all those guys, Baal, they can't make rain. Or can the heavens give showers? Are not you he, O God? You're the one that brings the rain, O Lord our God. Therefore we will wait upon you, for you have made all things. And they're hoping that God will remember and not break his covenant. And you know what? God would never break the Abrahamic covenant. Amen. He would never, ever do that, because it's a one-sided covenant. God promises, Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account as a wedding garment, as righteousness. So Abraham's got his wedding garment intact. That beautiful righteousness of the saints is upon him through believing the Lord God Almighty and dealing with Melchizedek, who was a pre-incarnate vision and bringing of Jesus Christ to talk with Abraham personally. It's beautiful. It's all lovely. Now, the law, which came so many years after the Abrahamic covenant, was given to us for a reason. And we're told in Galatians 3:24 that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us that we can't live after God's laws. We need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And that's the only way we're getting there. And that's how Abraham got there. It's through faith. And we're told this so clearly in the book of Romans. So let's turn to Romans 4:3. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. And it quotes from the Old Testament here. And it says, for what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was put to his account in heaven. He was given his wedding garment, and when he went to heaven, he was dressed. Are you dressed for the wedding? There's an old song like that. Are you dressed for the wedding? And Abraham truly was, because on his account in heaven, because of his faith in the living God, and for the promised child of Isaac to be born to him. God told him when he was 99 years old, next year at this time, you're going to have a baby. And Abraham began to bust up laughing in the desert. But he wasn't laughing in unbelief, but rather in belief. Later, Sarah, his wife, laughed a little bit in unbelief, and the Lord rebuked her for that. But Abraham was just going, Lord, shall a man that's 100 years old bear a son? Hallelujah! He was praising God. And man, it happened because of his faith. He believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And 1 year later, born to Sarah, his 90-year-old wife, who was way past menopause, a miracle, she had a baby. And they called him Isaac. And you know what Isaac means? Just take a guess. Did somebody say laughter? That Sally got it. Give Sally an A for a day. Somebody make a cake for her for next week. Anyway. Yeah. He just said, bring it to the potluck. Yes, Isaac means laughter. That's what it means. And they named their boy Laughter. Laughing in the spirit. Listen, can't you hear it? Now, it's very important to know the next scriptures we're going to share from Romans chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. Let's take a look at it. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. This was not written down for Abraham's sake alone, that he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or accounted to him, but for us also. Are you ready to get an us scripture right now concerning this truth? But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, getting your wedding garment, getting the righteousness of Christ unto you, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, justified, never sinned. And that is wonderful. If you will confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It is simple as that. The disciples came to Jesus in John chapter 6 and said, what shall we do to do the works of God? You know what he said? Believe on him who he has sent. Period. You don't add anything else to that, Jack. And I'm so glad about that. With righteous Abraham, the father of the faith, we believe, and these things are written for him and for us, that we look to Jesus our Christ, who was delivered for our offenses. When we celebrate his death, we're celebrating the fact that he was delivered to the cross for every single thing you ever did wrong, past, present, and future. Oh, what a gift. It's a huge gift. A huge gift. He was delivered for that. And he was raised again for our justification. Justified, never sinned. When I see him face to face, when I see him, I will be like him. And that's a gift. He is one perfect God, isn't he? He is one wonderful, loving Father. And here on Mother's Day, you know, the Apostle Paul actually referred to himself as a nursing mother in one of the books there in the Bible. He referred to himself as a nursing mother. So you know what? God is our father. He's our mother. He's everything we need. If you have a dysfunctional family, I think most people in the world have dysfunctional families, the way things have been going. I mean, you know, you don't have a dad. You never had a mom. Your mom died when you were 4. All those things. God makes up the difference. Bingo, wingo. He's right there, man. He's right there. He's our father, and he's among us as a nursing mother. So happy Mother's Day, Lord. Thank you for being you. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. It is magnificent. It's always magnificent. You always bring the truth so clear and clean to us. And, Father, we just so appreciate it, Lord. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that as we take communion today, it would be a very close personal time for each one of us to be closer to you than ever. Lord, to have that koinonia fellowship with you through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, to follow suit with Father Abraham. And we thank you so much, Father. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for remembering you. And thank you that our children are here. And wow, Lord, you help us remember you because we see these beautiful kids, beautiful children gathered together before us, Lord, reminding us of mothers, Lord, that love them. And Father, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, we pray you bless this bread as we pass it out, Lord, to take this bread, Lord, and remember you with. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you," when he took the bread and broke it. And it's given to us so that we can remember his death on the cross. So let's take the bread together in Jesus' name. Brother Mark, would you like to pray today, bro?
Certainly.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, this, again, thank you, can never say enough. You sent your Son Jesus out of your love for us to rescue us and bring us back to you, and you did it. You are our hero and our redeemer, and we love you for it. Amen. And we remember his death today. And that death that brought us life, and we live in him. And just thank you. Live that life through us, through our hearts, through our minds, through our actions, through everything we have, because we are yours, and you are ours, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together to take the cup. We are so blessed to take the cup of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And we are blessed to have you guys standing in front of us. We love you so much. You know what Jesus said about the children? He said, "Allow the children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." You guys represent the kingdom of God right today. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And so we have this lovely cup that reminds us that what Jesus did for us has washed every single sin away. He has made our sins as white as wool, and that's because we're sheep. That's what we are. So we take the cup, remembering his death in Jesus' name. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you. Here's Debbie doing the thing, you know, she's got the pointers going. And we do have free Bibles. We want to just give you one if you need a Bible. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And happy Mother's Day. Yeah. Woo-hoo.